Gospel of John chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 13. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he is a deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let's all pray. Thank you, Father, once again for being in your house, for having your word so readily available to us. We pray, Lord, that as it is so easy to find a copy of your word, to be able to have the scriptures before us at a moment's notice at all times, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to take advantage of these times. We pray that we would constantly, in season and out of season, constantly be in your word, constantly devote time to spend by learning more about you through your word, and continue, Lord, to draw closer and closer each day to you through your word. I pray, Lord, as your word is opened up to us tonight, Lord, that you would help me to say what you would have me to say and keep me from saying anything else. I pray, Father, that Christ Jesus would be exalted, and that honor and glory that is due his name would be given to him tonight. Lord, we are so thankful for the provisions that you have made for us. Thankful, Lord, that you are Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. And we just ask, Lord, that you provide us peace and strength and hope and courage and joy. And Lord, we pray that each and every one that has gathered here tonight has already received the provision you made of Christ Jesus as the Lamb of God. Pray, Lord, again that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that it would dwell in us, that we would draw closer unto you, that we would walk according to your word, and that, Lord, we would be a great witness to others of the gospel and of the changing power of the gospel. And we pray that above all things, Christ be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight, A Prophet Without Honor. A prophet without honor. Now, I get that title, if you will. Keep your place here in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And just quickly, let's look over at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, which is where that title is derived from. Mark, chapter 6. Now, if you remember, we've been looking through the Gospel of John, and we get to John, chapter 6, and we have this scene where a multitude of people that call themselves disciples that are in Galilee are seeking to make Jesus their king and take him by force and make him their king. And Jesus leaves them and departs from them. And they go and they seek him to find him the next day. And when they find him, Jesus begins this discourse where he talks about how that all that the Father gives to him will come to him. He gives a discourse on how he is the bread of life, Moses gave them bread in the wilderness, but he says, I am the bread that God gives, the true bread from heaven. And he talked about how they must be partakers of him, partakers of the bread and drink his blood, which is a representation of being a complete partaker in who he is as the Messiah, which God has provided. And when they heard these things, they said, these are difficult sayings. And today, people continue to say, this is a difficult saying. And they left him. Those that would call themselves disciples in Galilee, they left him. And when he looks, he sees his 12 disciples looking back at him, and he says, will you leave also? He says, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells him, remember, not all of you are, but there's one that yet still does not believe. And that was obviously Judas, who would later betray him. That's what we looked at last Sunday night. We looked at to where else shall we go, or to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But in the morning, last Sunday morning, we looked at a very similar passage where Jesus talks to his disciples, and that great confession was made there as well as it was in John chapter 6, where they said, we believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that same confession was made when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Do you remember that? They say, some say you're a prophet, some say you are John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And the reply was, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you remember, last Sunday morning we talked about how he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a good teacher, is what people today say. He wasn't just someone that is a great role model for us, what people say today. And he wasn't just a prophet. But tonight, the title of the message is A Prophet Without Honor. You see, just because Jesus is not only a prophet does not mean he's not a prophet as well. He is much more than a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. But yet he also fulfills that prophecy in Deuteronomy, where God says there would come one like Moses that would be a prophet to the people, and those that hearken to him would live, and those that don't would not live. And it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a prophet. In fact, that's one of the offices he holds: prophet, priest, and king. But he is a prophet, receives no honor. Now, again, the title of the message, A Prophet Without Honor, notice chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark in verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. Now, do you know what that means? That means a prophet has honor. That means a prophet should have honor. That means a prophet is due honor. Okay? A double negative there, not without, means he should have honor. But notice the next phrase it says. But in his own country and among his own kin and in his own home. That word but means except. And the idea here is a prophet is honored, but in his very own home, in his very own kin, he's not honored. And I want to tell you, no truer words were spoken of the Lord about himself as a prophet than these. He was not honored as a prophet. He was a prophet without honor, and we see this in our text as we look at it tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We see, first of all, that Jesus had no honor in his own city, in Judea. Notice what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, we don't use that phrase today, Jewry. In fact, if we were to use that probably out in public, we'd probably get in trouble, be called a racist or something like that for saying it like that. But the idea of this phrase is Jesus would not walk in Jerusalem. He would not go into Jerusalem. He would not go into Judea. He would not go into the main city area because the people of that city, especially the religious leaders, they sought to kill him. Do you remember that? They sought to kill Jesus. You can look at the Gospel of John. Just turn over one chapter or two chapters to chapter 5. And verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. And in that text, he equates himself with the Father. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now what's interesting in this passage is they already wanted to kill him just because he broke the Sabbath. He had performed a miracle. He had done a magnificent work. And these men wanted to kill him because he had performed this on the Sabbath. But then he says, hey, I'm about my Father's business and I'm working as my Father works. And they said, whoa, you're equating yourself with God, equal to God, which he is. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the God-man, the perfect equivalent of who the Father is in heaven. In flesh was Jesus Christ. And as God in flesh, he makes this statement, and it says they sought to kill him even more so. So they already wanted to kill him because of what he did on the Sabbath day, but because he equated himself with God, they wanted to kill him even more. And so Jesus, it says in chapter 6, let me see if I can find this here real quick. It should be the very first verse. Chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is of Tiberias. At that point, Jesus left. He went over to Galilee, and he would not go back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they sought to kill him. And that's what we have in chapter 7 and verse 1. Even in the city. Folks, think about this. Even in the city which housed the temple that every day sacrifices were brought in, as we talked about this morning, every day, lamb after lamb, the blood was shed, and every day they pictured what? Coming Messiah. Every day in that city was a reminder that God was sending his Son, a Messiah, into the world. And folks, he was there, and he couldn't even walk into that city without them trying to kill him. Isn't that something? He had no honor in the city. But also, he had no honor in his own family. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Well, we'll stop here. I got to talk about this for just one second. There were seven main feast days for the Jewish people. There, at the beginning of the year, which we now celebrate as Easter time, but at the beginning of the year, there was the Passover. And the Passover would then, right after that, would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you would have the Feast of First Fruits. All of those happened within the end of the week time frame. It was a three-day time frame. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then you would have 50 days later in the year, and then they would celebrate another feast day, which was Pentecost. Pentecost was celebrated. So that was the springtime. And then 50 days later, which would be in summertime, you would have Pentecost. But then the fall would come, and you would have three more feasts to close out the year. There was the Feast of Trumpets, and then there was the Great Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And then the final and the last feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. And do you know what else some people call that? They call it the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. And if you will, just to get an understanding of this, and I need to probably start moving a little quicker, but if you will, let's look over in the book of Leviticus very quickly at chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we see this festival being mentioned by God here. Leviticus 23 and verse 41 says, "And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in" what? Booths. 7 days. All that are an Israelite born shall dwell in booths. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I came and brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. You see, this feast represented the time that Israel spent in the wilderness. God was in control. God gave them manna, God gave them quail, God provided them water out of a rock, but as they were dwelling and wandering in the wilderness, they were living in tents, they were living in booths, and God did not want his people to forget that, and so he sets up this feast where once a year, the men would have to travel to Jerusalem, and they set up booths and lived in them. Be an interesting thing to see, an interesting time to see these things take place. Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Feast of Booths were at hand. And guess what? The Jewish men were required to be there. And so Jesus is spending some quality time with his family at this point. And as I said, he had no honor in a city, but here we see he has no honor in his own family, because when this festival is coming forth, this is what his brothers say to him. Verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence," or leave, "and go to Judea." We got to go there. We've got to go to Jerusalem. So you're going to have to go, "that your disciples also may see the works that thou doest." Now, the first piece of advice they give, and they really give three pieces of advice here to him, but the first piece of advice they give him is, hey, go to Jerusalem, we've got to go anyway, for your disciples' sake, to show them all your miracles. Now, that sounds like it may be sincere, but I want you to keep this in mind as we read this. Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." His brothers, his earthly brothers, did not believe that he was the Son of God. His earthly brothers did not believe in him. His earthly brothers, I believe, also were being very sarcastic in this text, very facetious to him. Now, you don't see it here in this language where it says, "go into Judea for your disciples," but there is a connotation that is here. Do you know what the connotation is? Why are you always in Galilee saying you're doing these things? You're in Galilee doing these great miracles, and you had all these disciples in Galilee, and you're saying that they left you one by one, but you have people that are in Jerusalem that are supposed to be your disciples too. Go to them and show them all your great works. It was almost a slam on the Galilean people. Go up to Jerusalem. Show them your great works. And so the first piece of advice is go to Jerusalem, not Galilee. You're supposed to be the Son of God. Go to the Jerusalem people in Judea, not into Galilee. And the second piece of advice here is he says that they may see the works that thou doest. Basically, go show them. Go show them your miracles. Go show them the great things you say you're doing. Verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. There you have a real question there. If you do these things. So you can see in their heart they didn't believe that he was doing these things. He says, if you do these things, go do them in Jerusalem, because every person wants to be lifted up. So the third piece of advice that they give him is go get your applause. Go get your honor. Go get the glory that is due you. If you can say that you're doing these things, go up to Jerusalem and do them and lift yourself up to all the people of Jerusalem so we can clap and say, oh. Because he says, no man doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be openly known, or known openly. In his brother's minds was the thought, if anyone has something to show someone else or to show off, or if someone has something to share with the world, they're going to go and stick their chest out and show it to them. Nobody would do these things in secret without honor. So if you can really do those things, go claim the praise that you deserve. They didn't understand whom they were talking to. Because if you just look back, if you keep your place here and just look back at chapter 5 and verse 41, this is the Christ that we serve, and this is his opinion he had. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men. He's a prophet without honor. And he's not worried about getting honor among men here. And so his brothers give him this advice, and every bit of this advice is probably rooted in jealousy and anger toward him. And we see the cause of it again in verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. This was the real motive for all this. They didn't believe. Now, I want you to understand something. Eventually, folks, they did believe. Eventually, they did come to know who he really was. That their brother in flesh, their half-brother in flesh, was more than just their half-brother. He was and is the Son of God. And they recognized that at some point. Now, I believe after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to them. And I'm sure that, I don't know if it happened before. We're not told. We're not told if some of them were saved before or after. But what we do see is after he was resurrected and appeared, we do see a verse of scripture that gives an indication that the Lord changed his brothers' hearts. And that is found in the book of Acts. I'll read it to you. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 14, it says this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see, the disciples, they were praying with Mary, with the other women, and also with the brothers of Jesus. We know that of the four brothers he had, we know specifically of service that James had in the ministry and the things that James had done. And we also read what Jude, his brother Jude, did. And we see in the book of Jude. And if you remember, this is just something that I got to call to your attention really quickly. One of my favorite parts of the book of Jude is the introduction. And if you remember in the introduction, when we went through that book probably last year, maybe 2 years ago, he could have opened that book out by saying, I am Jude, the half-brother of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And could you imagine the weight that that would pull? But that's not how he opened the book. Do you remember how he opened the book? He called himself Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now that's a far cry. Hey, listen, guys. That is a far cry from what we find here in these verses. In these verses, if you're able to do the things you're able to say you're able to do, go to Jerusalem and show these things. Go get your praise and applaud from Jerusalem if you can really do these things. And he goes from that to seeing a resurrected Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, his half-brother in flesh. And then he prefers to be called from that point on just a servant of Jesus Christ. And I got to say this, I said this many times when I preached through Jude, but I got to say it again. There is no greater honor or calling in this world and no greater title that can be bestowed upon anyone in this world than to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ. So we see his own family did not honor him in verses 2 through 5. And then we see that the entire world system does not honor him in verses 6 through 9. Notice verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is already always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I will not go up yet to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he still abode in Galilee. He mentions two times in this short section that he was not going to go up to Jerusalem yet, because he mentions two times that his time had not come. In the past few sermons that I've been preaching, Wednesday night and this morning, I can't help but notice a recurring theme that even though we may want to push something to happen, things happen at God's own timeline. And we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth on Wednesday night and their testimony and how they begged to have a child, and how Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed that God would bestow upon them a child, and it did not happen. But yet in their old age, when the time of God had come, God appears to Zechariah that they would have a child, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. You see, it wasn't time for them to have a child yet. But on God's timing, it was the right time. Think about this morning with Abraham and Sarah. We talked about the same situation, about how Abraham was promised a son, and we've seen that that was Isaac. But he tried to go around God's promise and have Ishmael, first of all. And God said, no, that is not the child of promise. You're trying to do things on your time, and you need to understand my time is the right time. And here, Jesus did not go to Jerusalem because they sought to kill him. Was this out of fear? No, he wasn't afraid. The whole purpose he had come into this world was to come and to be taken into the hands of sinners and to be crucified and to be put to death for our sins. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. It wasn't out of fear that he didn't go to Jerusalem. It was because it wasn't the right time. Now you can read in John chapter 2 about how Jesus said his time had not come when he was talking to his mother about the wedding feast where he made water into wine. You can read in this same chapter in verse 30 where he escapes the hands of the people at the feast. And it says they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And then you can read many times where his hour had not come. But then you can read in John chapter 13 and verse 1 where it says very clearly a great shift took place, where it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His time had not yet come. But when it did come, folks, I need you to know this, he fully embraced what he came to do. He came to lay down his life for his people. And he did not take that lightly, but folks, also, he did not shy away from that responsibility. He did the Father's will. He laid down his life for his people. He took the wrath of God and the punishment that we all deserve for our sins upon himself so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And folks, his time had not come yet, and that's why he didn't quite go. But he makes this statement in verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." His brethren were living just like the world. They were members of the world. And you say, well, we're all members of the world. I understand that. But when you are when you have received Christ Jesus as your Savior, you are a new creature in Christ. And you are not of the world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. We understand that, right? And folks, it says here that Jesus was saying to his brother, hey, you're a part of this world, and they're not going to hate you. They don't hate you. But me? The world hates me. The world doesn't honor me. And why is it that the world hated Jesus? Why is it that the world hated Jesus? Why is it that this man that came and did such great things, these miracles and healed people and done all these great, amazing things, why is it the world hated them? Well, it says the reason why in verse 7. But me it hateth because I testify of it, the works thereof are evil. You know one thing that Jesus did when he was on this earth, and it's something that's unfortunately in our day and time we shy away from more and more, is Jesus called out exactly what was sin. And he was not afraid to stand for what was right and righteous in the eyes of God, and he also was not afraid to say what was sinful and wrong in the eyes of God too. He was 100% righteous, and because of that 100% righteous, the light of God in him, it shined forth the unrighteousness and the wickedness in this world, and they hated him for it. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees that before Jesus had came on the scene appeared to be a light into the community and appeared to be holy and righteous and good. But when the true light from heaven came, when Jesus Christ came upon this earth and showed what light really was, he showed how much darkness and emptiness and hypocrisy and sinfulness was in these religious leaders. And they hated him for it. And they sought to kill him. And then he tells his brethren in verse 8, go up to the feast. I'm not going yet because my time had not come. So we see that Jesus received no honor in his city. We see that he received no honor from his family. We see that he received no honor from the world. And I want you to know real quickly as we go forward, just know this, that Jesus says in John 15 in verses 18 and 19 that if the world hated him, it will hate you as well. Don't be surprised if we are hated by this world for our testimony of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's something wrong if we can get along perfectly with this world and claim to be a Christian. There's something wrong with our life and our testimony if that's the case. So, again, no honor in his own city, no honor in his own family, no honor in the world, and folks, no honor in his own father's feast day. And we see that in verses 10 through 13. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, some people will read this verse and say, well, Jesus lied to his brothers. They'll say, he lied to them. He said he wasn't going to go up, and then as soon as they left, he left and went up. He never said he was not going to go up. He said he wasn't going to go up at that time. And he waited. And the reason he waited, folks, is because if he would have went up with his brethren, if he would have went up with a lot of people, then it would have been publicly announced that he was there. It would have been very well known that he was there. And the reason he did not want that to be known was not because he was fearful, but because why? His time had not come yet. So he goes up secretly. And that's what it says in the end of verse 10. But as it were in secret. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast. They were looking for him and they said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, he's a good man. And others say, nay, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly for him for fear of the Jews. So here's what I want you to understand. Even at his father's feast day, he had people that were actively seeking him in order to capture him and kill him. Then there were some people among the people that were saying, oh, he's a good man. And some people were saying, no, he's a deceiver. He deceives the people. In both of those instances, I need you to understand something. Although one sounds way worse than the other, they both do not capture who Jesus Christ was. He was not a deceiver, but folks, he was much more than a good man. And it was dishonorable to Christ to just call him a good man too. And so they sought to find him. Where is he? They wanted to kill him. Some said, oh, he's a good man, which is disrespectful. Some were even more disrespectful and said that he was a deceiver. But he received no honor in his father's feast. Now, in closing, I just want to real quickly tell you what the Feast of Tabernacles stands for. Feast of Passover. Jesus was killed on Passover. A lamb was always slain on Passover. And what did that represent? That represented the death of the Savior, the death of Christ. Then you have, a couple days later, you have the Feast of First Fruits, and that represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 50 days later, you would have the Feast of Pentecost when all the harvest would come forth, and that represents that Jesus is able to save all his people and to bring them. And if Jesus is the first fruits of them that die, never to die, or died, raised again, never to die again, then there's many to follow, and that's what Pentecost represents. You get into the fall festivals, and you have Yom Kippur, the Great Day of Atonement, and then you have this Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is the last picture. And it represents, yes, it represented what happened in Israel, that they were gathered and they camped out in booths, but the Lord provided a way for them. And you need to understand that this is a picture that one day Christ Jesus will come again, and we will be with him, dwelling with him eternally, forever. Booths represents his eternal reign. Feast of Tabernacles represents his eternal reign. And his bringing in everyone together forever in everlasting righteousness to live together with him. And isn't it amazing that he had to go secretly to this festival in Jerusalem? He had to go secretly to where no one would find him there, which we'll find later. He appears before them and he speaks and teaches them. We'll see that later. But initially he goes up in secret to a feast where he is hidden. Yet the ultimate fulfillment of that, folks, is that one day he will lead us to be with him forever. Folks, if you say that is a prophet without honor, you're 100% right. No honor in his city, no honor in his family, no honor in the world, and no honor in the very feast that represents what he will do when he brings us all together. One day he will come again. He will restore us to his own. He will give us a new body. We will live with him and dwell with him forever. And he will be the one that without secrecy, without being in hiding, without any worry, we will lift him up with all honor, glory, and praise as he is due these things. He is Christ Jesus. He is our Lord, and he is the great Savior that gathers his people all together in one.